Well, speaking of romance, let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. Revelation, chapter 12. It's good to have your own Bible. Yeah, and there are 17 verses, so I'll read the first half. Please join me at verse 11. I'll read 1 through 10, and please join me at verse 11. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and enormous. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its head. Its tail swept the third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. And he was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down." Let's read together. "They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and a half time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river, to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." The very words of God. Amen. I'm sorry about stumbling a few times. I think I'm getting old. My eyes are not able to see this. I'm sure this font size is quite regular, so it's no problem there. Okay. The raging dragon the victorious woman. We are in a new section in the book of Revelation. Everything from chapter 1 to chapter 11 has been cycling through of history, of all of history, from beginning to end, beginning to end, beginning to end. And now, from chapter 12 to chapter 15, we begin a new cycle. What's the cycle? I'll give you a hint. It's there in verse 1. It says, I saw a sign in heaven. There were seven churches, chapter 2 and 3, seven lampstands, chapter 1. There were seven scrolls on a seal, chapter 4, 5. There are seven trumpets. Guess how many signs there are going to be? So this is a new section from chapter 12 to 15. A couple of signs today are the woman and the dragon. So let's look at this. Chapter 12, verse 1. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. That sounds like Miss Universe, right? Seen that? Miss Universe? Has Miss Japan ever won Miss Universe? Okay, but there's no sash on this woman here. She has the glory of the sun all around her. She has the beauty of the moon adorning her. She's crowned with 12 stars. Wait a second. 12 stars. Up until this point, the number 12 has represented what? The people of God, right? Right? 24 elders representing the people of God in the Old Covenant and the people of God in the New Covenant. 12 and 12. 144,000. Right? 12 times 12 times 1,000. That means the multitude of God's people, both in the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. And here we have a woman with the glory of the universe adorned with the 12 stars. Verse 2, she was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Yeah, I could say a few things about that. I'm not a woman, but I know one who has given birth to half a dozen. And she knows something about that. I was there for all six. And yeah, that sounded painful. Now, okay, so in the Old Testament, a woman was described as giving birth was often used to describe a city. There was a city that was waiting, a city that was in pain because she was expecting something. And that woman was the city Zion or Jerusalem. And in Isaiah chapter 16, there is a description of Jerusalem groaning and writhing in pain. She's waiting for her Savior. And so she's in pains of childbirth because she's waiting for someone, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior. And that's not only in Isaiah, but that's in many books in the Old Testament. Many prophets would describe not Jerusalem. Jerusalem is a city, but Jerusalem represents the people of God who are waiting. And you read the Psalms and they say, how long, O Lord, will you allow us to be trampled? How long do I have to wait until you will take us out of this oppression and misery and into our freedom? We're in pain like a woman in childbirth. So this group of people, this community waiting for a Messiah, we call that in theological circles a messianic community. The people who believe that there is a Savior and they're waiting for that Savior. And then in the new covenant, Jesus arrives, right? And he's born and he calls himself the Anointed One. He is the Messiah. And he starts a movement of people, a following. And they're called the church. And now this church is under the oppression of the Empire of Rome. And they have to write letters to one another. And they have to sing to each other. And they have to develop a culture to each other to help them endure and persevere as they wait like a woman in childbirth, waiting for the return of their Messiah. Well, so the Old Covenant messianic community is waiting for the Messiah to come. The New Covenant community of the Messiah is waiting for him to return, right? And that waiting and that condition of being oppressed and under struggle and difficulty, it's like being in a painful childbirth. So what do we find out now? We go back to verse 1. The woman with the glory of the sun and the moon and the heavens of the stars, that's the church. That's the true Israel of God. That's the community of people who believe in Messiah. And she is beautiful. Also, the church is called the bride of Christ. Yeah? And she's this woman. But wait a minute. She gives birth to a male child. Well, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Ah, yes, we have to get to verse 3. Another sign. Okay, the first sign was the woman. The second sign, she gave, verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns on its head. Well, try drawing a picture of that without being laughed at. The red dragon, enormous, so it's very large. It's red. Last time we saw the color red was way back, chapter 6, the 4 horsemen. One was red. Red is the color of fury, the color of war, the color of bloodshed. It's raging. And we understand that it's raging because of what we read later on in the chapter. It's a dragon. And, appeared with 7 heads, horns, and crowns. So it's this monster. The word dragon comes from the Latin word draco, or dracon, and that's the Latin translation of the word serpent. So dragon is serpent, a large red serpent. And he has what? Crowns, horns, and heads. Well, on the 7 heads. 7. What's the number of 7 in the book of Revelation? Completion. Totality. So he has 7 heads. It's a complete what? Well, on those heads are crowns. So there is something political, something powerful in them. So that red dragon has 7 heads, and those 7 heads are the totality of the 7 kings, or the crowns of the earth. Basically, the countries, the powers, the rulers of the earth. But then there's 10 horns. How do you get 10 horns on 7 heads? It doesn't make sense if you're trying to think literally. Now, if you've been paying attention for this last year, you know this is poetic and not literal. And so the number 10 represents what? What? Multitude, right? Multitude. So you have 10,000 angels, right? Or 144,000, a multitude, a lot. This is a dragon with total power, political, geopolitical, financial, economic power, control, rule and reign. And it's massive. Now, it says, it appeared in heaven, enormous red dragon. The tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to earth. Ancient literature, whatever literature you have, especially biblical literature, it's always about nature, always about mountains clapping their hands, trees clapping their hands. It's always about mountains leaping like rams and hills jumping like lambs, right? So when good things happen, nature rejoices and claps their hands. When calamity or destruction or evil happens, the stars get swept out of the sky. Evil. The dragon. Worldwide. Geopolitical influence and power resulting in great calamity and destruction and evil. That's the picture. Okay? Are you with me? So now let's go back here. We have two signs. A woman and a serpent. Did you catch it? Where is the first time you read in the Bible about a woman and a serpent? Where? Genesis chapter 3. This chapter, Revelation chapter 12, I love it. Because it's the gospel. If you look at this right, you study it, and you read it right, it's got the gospel from beginning to end. So let me take you to the first time the gospel was ever preached. It wasn't in John chapter 3, verse 16. It was in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. All right? Just real quick, I just want to read it to you. This is God speaking to the woman, Eve, our first mother, and the serpent, Satan. And here's what he says. And I will put enmity between you, the serpent, and the woman, and between your offspring, we'll get to that, and hers, we'll get to that. He will crush your head, you serpent, and you will strike his heel. God told our first parents, Adam and Eve, there is an enmity between you and a serpent. And the offspring of the woman, clothed in glory, with the 12 stars around her head, will rule with an iron scepter. Is that what it said? Yeah. Rule over you. And you're going to crush his heel. But he's going to crush your head. Now, the last time I checked, I'm not a doctor, but if you hurt my heel, okay, maybe I can't walk for a little bit. I won't walk the same. So you hurt me. But if I crush your head, I don't think you're going to walk either. You're not going to do anything. You're dead. You're destroyed. The offspring of the woman in Genesis chapter 3, will crush the head of the serpent, although he will have his heel harmed. Does that sound familiar? But let's continue this. The writers of the Bible, they took the image of the serpent from Genesis chapter 3. They grew it and they developed it. So you can read, like in Psalms 107, about a great serpent of the sea. It's called Leviathan. And it had seven heads. And God crushed the serpent of the sea. The sea is representative of evil, of chaos in Old Testament literature. So God is working to crush the great sea monster, the Leviathan, with the seven heads. right? And then you get to Daniel and the prophets, and they're talking also about a great serpent with seven heads and seven horns. Daniel chapter 12, I believe. And so this idea of a serpent starts in Genesis, but it develops, and it grows. And you know, interesting enough, in ancient cultures, in the first century, it's common in the myths. You have the Greek myth of Apollos. Apollos was a Greek god, the son of Zeus, and his mother, her name was Leto. And there's a myth of the Greek literature of Leto being pregnant with Apollos. However, when she was pregnant, the great serpent, Python, was waiting for her to give birth, and he wanted to destroy Apollos when he was born. But Zeus provides a great wind to blow her away to an island. Yeah. And then a few days later, Apollos is grown and he's big, and he crushes the serpent. It's a Greek myth, first century. Egypt. You have, I can't remember whose mother or whose father. I think Osiris was the son. Horus was the mother. The mother was pregnant with Osiris. And there was also a serpent who wanted to kill the son when he was born. And then the mother escapes down the Nile River and eventually kills the serpent. So here's what a lot of people familiar with this literature say. Christianity, it just rips off the myths of ancient literature. I don't know. Jesus and being born of the Virgin Mary and crushing the head of the serpent, that's just Apollos, that's just Osiris, same mythology. Well, this idea of a serpent and the sun and the sea, that goes all the way back to a couple thousand years before these great myths. Who's borrowing and who's stealing from who? That's a parenthetical note. We go back to the text. So, verse 5. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. Can you see that there, verse 5? How many years does verse 5 cover? It covers 33 years. Yeah. In verse 5, you have two sentences. And in those two sentences, that sums up Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the first chapter of Acts. Right there. Jesus is born. And guess what happens when Jesus is born? Who tries to kill him? Herod, right? He wants to be killed by Herod. Now, here's interesting. Verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. For those of you who were here last week, I explained to you the meaning of that number, 1,260 days. Do you remember? Let me put it this way. For those of you who were alive about 18 years ago, this number will probably ring a bell. September 11th. Does that mean something to you? Yeah? So I say it, you know what I mean. For those of you who have lived in Hiroshima, August 6th. 1945. Does that number mean something to the Japanese? Okay. Atomic bomb, destruction, pain, war, terrorism, evil, war. For the readers of this Bible, this letter, 1,260 days. In chapter 11, it was what? 42 months. Right? 42 months, 1,260 days. And another time, 3.5 years. We just read it. It's all the same number. And it means this ruler, this king, great power, a big horn, his name was Antiochus IV Epiphanes, comes in 167 BC, marches into the temple, brings his troops with him, slaughters pigs on the altar, puts up statues of his Greek gods in the temple, kills the priests, makes it illegal by death, by capital punishment, to worship at the temple, to have a scripture, to have a Hebrew Bible, to observe Hebrew holidays. 167 BC, he starts killing the priests. He kills all the priests in the city. He goes out into the countryside. Emissaries go out. Soldiers go out. One priest in the hill country of Jerusalem, Mattathias, kills the emissary, starts the revolt. He has three sons. The first son is named Judas the Hammer. That's a great name. Judas the Hammer, a.k.a. Judas Maccabeus, the Maccabean Revolt. Finally, they win, and on 164 BC, 3.5 years later, 1,260 days later, 42 months later, they finally free the temple and take out the pigs, take out the gods, take out the soldiers. They can worship again. No more death penalty, no more oppression. We're back. Following? The woman is rescued for 1,260 days. Now, let's take a little bit of a leap. I want to show you something very interesting about your Bible. Chapter 12, 1 through 6. Chapter 12, 1 through 6. You can look at it there as one block, a block. Now, there's a middle block, chapter 12, verse 7 through, verse 7 through 12. That's block number 2, okay? So 1 through 6, block 1. 7 through 12, block 2. Let's jump to block number 3, chapter 12, verse 13. And what you'll find is block 1 is the same as block 3. Yeah. You need to know this. This will help you so much. This is life-altering. Trust me. Block 1 is equal to block 3. Let's read it together. Oh, no, I'll read it for you. Verse 13. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who gave birth to the male child. Am I reading this right? Yeah, I might have a different version. When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. We actually just read that, right, in verse 5. It's the same thing, right? And then verse 14, the woman was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared to her in the wilderness. Wilderness, key word, wilderness. Who are the people of God who went through the wilderness? Israel. So that goes to Exodus. That goes to Exodus chapter 19. God told Israel, I carried you as on wings of an eagle out of Egypt. Yeah. Exodus chapter 19. The wings of an eagle are the symbols of God's gentle, saving love. We just sang, you won me with your love as on wings of an eagle. Isaiah chapter 40, right? You will rise on wings as an eagle. Yeah? So the woman, that's us, the Messianic community, is flown to a place prepared for her in the wilderness. Let's continue. Second half, verse 14. where she would be taken care of for a time times half a time, 3.5 years. Time is 1 year times 2 years, so that's 3 years now, half a time, 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days. We actually read that at verse 6. So, verse 15, then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river, the Red Sea, water like a river, to overtake the woman and sweep her away from the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth, verse 16, swallowing the river the dragon had spewed out of its mouth. You know what I love about Revelation, studying the book of Revelation this year? I feel like I can go back to the rest of my Bible, and it's starting to make more sense. Are you getting that when you read? You read Revelation. You have a sponge. You fill the sponge with water, right? And the sponge is just, it drips, but then it stops dripping. But all you do is squeeze that sponge just a little bit, and there's that water. The book of Revelation is a sponge filled with the Old Testament. You squeeze just a little bit, all the images, all the stories, all the Psalms, all the prophets, all of the narrative, just comes right out. So the earth opening up, swallowing the water. That happened in Exodus. That happens in Kings. The earth opening up and swallowing people. But here's an interesting thing about the earth. Up until this point, the earth is not doing anything. It's a neutral moral agent. It's not part of the action. And now, suddenly, the earth is in the story. It's part of the action. I just find that interesting. You have the dragon and his offspring, and then we've read about Michael and his angels, and they're fighting. And then you have the earth. What's the earth doing? Nothing so far. It's just taking all this calamity, all this poison, all this destruction and things like that. And now finally the earth gets involved. Romans chapter 8. The earth is groaning as in pains of childbirth, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. The earth is on God's side. Jesus comes into Jerusalem. People are shouting hallelujah. The priests are saying, stop them and shut them up, Jesus. And Jesus says what? If I shut them up, the rocks, they got no mouths, no heartbeat, no flesh, but the rocks will praise me. So the earth swallows up the water from the dragon. Is this boring? I don't know. I'm fascinated by this stuff, but you're looking at me like, okay, Chris, I'm going to get to you in just a moment. Trust me. Trust me. Okay. 12, 16. Opening its mouth. Okay. 17. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. So that was in 12:3, same as 12:3 and 12:4. Offspring to those who keep God's commands. So the dragon is at war with the woman and her offspring. That's Genesis chapter 3. And who are the offspring? The offspring of the woman. So we see in Revelation 12, there are two offspring of the woman. One was the male child, the Messiah, right? And then the other offspring was those who keep God's commands, old covenant, and hold fast to the testimony of Jesus, new covenant. See that? The offspring of the woman are the people of the community who are waiting for the Messiah to come and waiting for the Messiah to return. Satan is at war with the church. Amen? Satan wants to destroy us. Why are there empty pews? Why can't I get along with my family? Why am I having so much difficulty with my neighbors? Why doesn't this church grow? I was speaking with Art's father. Forgive me, I'm going to use your father. Speaking with his father just a few weeks ago. His father was in China. And talking and meeting with the church. And he says there's now a crackdown of churches in China. And it's funny because I had just heard that on the news. Last week, this British comedian who has an American news show won the Emmy, the TV, American TV Awards. Not important. But he did a report on Xi Jinping, the premier of China, the leader of the Communist Party in China. He wants more control of China. So he's cracking down religiously. He's going into churches, taking down crosses, religious pictures. He's putting his picture up on the walls. There are hundreds, maybe thousands, of Chinese pastors being imprisoned. Now, Homi and I, we support a missionary, well, not a missionary, a ministry in Turkey. My former mentor, my old pastor, he retired, and now he's training pastors in Turkey. So he goes around and gives teaching and training and support to pastors all throughout Turkey. So we get letters, just names of pastors we have to pray for. Sometimes on our emails, he says, I can't tell you the name or the city or the church because they're in danger of being put in prison. They're receiving threats, not from the people in the city, from their government. Crowns, horns, seven heads. That's just in China and in Turkey. How about Iran? How about Sudan? How about other places in Africa? The Satan wants to destroy the church. He is at war. He's raging. Raging. Why? Verse 7. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. Verse 8. He was not strong enough, and they lost their place in the heaven. The great dragon was hurled down. The ancient serpent called the devil or Satan leads the whole world astray, hurled to the earth, angels with him. It's funny. People say that Christianity, the Bible, it's about good versus evil, God versus Satan. No. What does it say here? Is it God versus Satan? No. It was Michael versus Satan. Satan doesn't even have enough power to go against God. He can't even beat God's angel. Doesn't even have enough power. So the question now, if Satan can't even beat God, why does he fight? He knows he's losing. Why is he even trying? Verse 12. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. He only has 3.5 years. Time, times, and a half time. It's limited. His time is limited. I know when my daughter is about to go to sleep. My daughter, she has this thing. She's getting sleepy. I see her, and I'm dancing with her. And there's a point where she starts squirming and getting wild and pushing away and fighting. And I say, about 20 seconds more. 19, 18, 15, 4, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. She's done. Her time is limited. Satan. I'm not saying my daughter is Satan, okay? But I'm just saying. I hope not. I pray to God not. But she has, you know, she's Satan is in a fury. He's going to fight with all he can to destroy as much of God's people as he can, because he knows his time. He's a red dragon. So how do we overcome? It's right there. We got 3 points. How do we win? It's going to get good. Well, it's going to get bad, and then it's going to get good. Verse 11. The church, they triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb. Stop right there. They triumph over him by the blood of the Lamb. Be careful with this. Be careful. There are many foolish Christians who will say, the blood of the Lamb. Okay. Jesus, let your blood cover this house and protect it from all evil. Jesus, we're going to go on this road trip now. Let your blood cover this car. Protect it from danger. I plead the blood of Christ over my cold and my headache. Is that how you overcome? This word, by the blood, it doesn't mean the blood is like some magic liquid. It's not some supernatural power. It means on the foundation of the blood. You come back to the blood. What do I mean? How does Satan come at you? This is related to the blood. Verse 10. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. So here's what Satan does. Here's how it works. Let's say you sin. Okay? You steal. You lie. You do sexual immorality. Or you're just lazy, okay? Is laziness a sin? Okay, just wait. Okay, so maybe you steal, right? So that sin is now like an open door. And Satan sees the sin, because what sin does is it says, Satan, dozo, irashai. And Satan says, ojamashimasu, and he comes in. Okay? That's what sin gives Satan the right to enter. That's what you do. Now, here's what Satan does. He comes in, he sits down, he looks at you in your face, and he says, you lied, you are a liar. You stole, you are a thief. You committed sexual immorality, you are sexually immoral. You are lazy. And then you try to do something good. You go to church, you try to read your Bible. Maybe you try to bring a friend to church. Maybe you want to share something with somebody. And Satan says, you? You're a liar. You're a thief. Who do you think you are, trying to be all nice and good? And then if you're a Christian, oh, it's even worse. You follow Jesus? You follow Jesus, who lived his life never taking a thing that was his. He never stole. He never took. He gave everything away. You follow Jesus? Get out of here. Who are you? You're a Christian. You're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Jesus, who never told a lie, who speaks only the truth, who is the way, the truth, and the life. You're a liar. How can you, you hypocrite, you worthless piece of lying scum. You follow Jesus? Jesus, who never treated a woman disrespectfully, who never touched a woman inappropriately. In fact, Jesus had so many women followers. You know why he had women followers? Because women knew that when they were with him, they were safe. He would never touch them. He would never take advantage of them. He would never treat them as anything less than a sister, a mother, a woman that he created. They put a prostitute right in front of him. What did he do? He lifted her up and gave her grace. You follow that Jesus? You can't even get on the internet. Oh, you want to help at the church? You lazy sack of no good. Jesus, you follow Jesus. You a Christian. Jesus, who worked day and night. He worked until he died. When he was dying, he was working. He lost sleep trying to do his work. In fact, the only time he had to get up early while everybody else was sleeping, he was awake doing work. His disciples were falling asleep. He was praying. You want to follow him? You're lazy. Is laziness a sin? Matthew 25. You wicked and lazy servant. Take his one talent, give it to the one with the 10, throw him outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Laziness sends you to hell. You're lazy. You're a liar. You're a thief. You're sexually immoral. You're worthless. You're good for nothing. You deserve nothing but every bit of hell that God has prepared. Accusation. Do you feel bad yet? Okay? Okay. It gets worse. Sometimes people come to counseling with me. I don't know why. They should go to Pastor Kevin. Pastor Kevin is a better counselor than me. I'm not trying to be false, it's just true. He has more experience. He's older. Okay? All right. I'm just saying the truth. Okay. But sometimes people come to me and they have counseling. And here's what happens. They'll say, Pastor Chris, I said something bad. Pastor Chris, I did something wrong. I feel bad. I have bad thoughts. I'm just not good. I feel bad. Pastor Chris, am I bad? That's kind of what, that's not how exactly it goes, but it's like that, okay? Now, I never say this. I would never say it, but here's what I'm thinking. Now, probably after this, no one's ever going to come to counseling with me ever again, but that's okay. I never say this, but here's what I'm thinking. Here, you ask me, am I bad? Am I wrong? Is something wrong with me? And I want to say this. You have no idea how bad it is. What you're describing, the evil, the wrong, the toxic mentality, the thoughts, that is 1% of who you really are. If you can't say amen, you can say ouch. Even on your best day, you deserve nothing but fire. You're Christian. If I'm honest with myself, let me get personal. If I'm honest with me, there are atheists who treat their wife better than me. There are Yakuza members. They're real. They have more discipline than me. There are members of ISIS who are more generous to the poor than me. If I'm being honest, you read what the Taliban does and what ISIS do and the programs they actually do for poor people, holy cow. It's worse than I thought for me. You're worse than you could ever imagine. Here's the good news. You're more loved than you could ever hope for. You see, we overcome by the blood. So when Satan accuses us and he says, you're worthless, you're no good, you're a thief, you're a cheater, you're a liar, you deserve hell, the Christian answer, how does the Christian answer? He says this, all true. All true. I deserve all of it. But thank God. Thank God for the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That's all I have to overcome every accusation, every pointed finger, everything you have. I come back to the blood of Jesus. We sing about his love because we know of his holiness. And what he's supposed to give us is his holiness, but what we get is his forgiveness because of the blood. He has provided for that which we deserve. We overcome by the blood on a good day, and we overcome by the blood even on our best day. Number two, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, I'm not talking about here, okay? Not here. The testimony. They overcame by the word of their testimony. The word of their testimony about Jesus. That's also at the end of the chapter, verse 17. Hold fast, and the hold fast their testimony of Jesus. The word of their testimony. They overcome. So Satan is against this church. He wants to kill this church. And how does the church overcome? The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony. Pastor Kevin, how old is this church again? The building. The church, 62?
Yeah,
62. The founder spoke at today's Nihongo service, right? Kitano-sensei. He came. Yeah. The English service comes and goes, up and down, full, empty, okay. Nihongo Rehai, it's growing. He talked about the first day the church opened, maybe three people, right? And he's sitting there praying on the zabaton, and he's, Lord, send somebody, Lord God. And then he heard the door open, right? And somebody said, oh, is this a church? They brought their daughter, yeah, right? And they had a record of the offering, 32 yen? 132 yen? Yeah. Yeah. All right. Yeah. Just so you know, for those of you who aren't familiar, Hiroshima has 50 Protestant evangelical churches. About 50. And they belong to two groups of 25, about 25 each. Not because we're divided and this 25 is against this 25. No. It's just practical that way. It's easier to work with this 25 and this 25. So, about 50. And then there's the Catholic Church as well. They're in there. The average church size is not like Mitaki. Mitaki is like mega church in Japan. Okay. Average size of the church, if you go, I spent lots of time when I was single, I'd go in the morning on my motorcycle, go to visit churches, just to ride my motorcycle. And churches about 10, 15, 20, yeah? Older people, senior citizens. She's beautiful, people. The church is glorious. 10 people, 15 people that love Jesus, they'll follow him till they're old and dying. That's a woman with the glory of the sun, moon, and the stars. I know. There's lots of churches. On their websites, they got the young, hip, cool, the tight pants and the shirts and the, you know, and the pastor's just hip and he's got all that and everything, right? I'm done with that. Yeah. If I'm going to post on Facebook about the Japanese church, I'm going to put old people on there. I will. I did it a couple weeks ago. Old people got their Bible open and the hymn book open, studying the Word of God. That's the woman, the victorious woman who conquers and triumphs by the word of their testimony. That's a beautiful thing. Amen. Yeah. So we're going to continue. I'll preach, and then maybe after me, somebody will continue preaching. Japan, we're never, I don't know. Here's my guess. We're never going to reach 5%, 10%, 20%. Who knows? Why? Here's why. Here's why I think that, okay? It's not because I'm pessimistic, but here's why. I mentioned China and Turkey and Iran, opposition, persecution, oppression. Guess where the church is the strongest in the world? 1960, the number of Chinese Christians, probably about 1 million people, 1960. 2018, the number of Christians in China, the small number is about 18 million, okay? The big number is about 80 million. And most of the estimates, 60 to 70 million in China, where pastors are being put in prison, okay? Where is the church exploding? Iran. Huge numbers of baptisms in Iran. This is called missiology. Missiologists are those who study missions, and they count the number of people becoming Christians in other countries. They also count the number of people dying as Christians. And the missiologists tell you that in the last 100 years, there have been more deaths of Christians than the past 1,900 years combined. Christians have died more in 100 years than in the last 1,900 years. But also, there have been more baptisms, more planting churches, and more Christians in the last 100 years than there have been 1,900 years. So what does that tell me? Japan has no opposition, no oppression, no persecution yet. So it's not going to be an explosion, okay? That's okay, because the Japanese church will still be beautiful and will still triumph as long as the Japanese church preaches and teaches the blood of the Lamb. It's always about Jesus, always. The churches that will die and peter away will be the churches that preach God loves you and that's it. God will bless you and prosper you. And Jesus is your genie, and he'll give you everything you need. Just say his name 3 times and sing these songs that we sing. But the churches that will still triumph and overcome will be those churches that will preach the blood of the Lamb. That's how we triumph. And we hold fast to the testimony of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus Christo. And some of us will not be afraid to die. It's the third point. They overcome by the blood, the word, and some of them, they're not afraid to die. And for those in other countries, that means dying physically. And then for us here in Japan and here in Hiroshima, we die daily. We pick up our cross and we follow Jesus. What does that mean? That's another chapter. That's another sermon. Yeah. But where are you? Listen, if you're going to come back to church, come back to the blood. If you're going to go out from church, go out with the word of his testimony. It's always about Jesus. So the woman, she's beautiful and she triumphs. Even let the dragon come. Let him come. He knows his time is short. He is defeated. And praise God for the victory that we have. in Jesus' name. Let us pray. Father, hallowed be your name. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Thank you for the Messiah. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you for his blood. Thank you for our victory in Jesus. I pray for those whose faith is weak, who are in feeble circumstances. I pray for you to strengthen them, encourage them, build them up, Lord. I pray for us, Lord God, who are here in Japan, your church here in Hiroshima. Lord, encourage us to continue in the testimony, to hold fast to the truth of Jesus. Lord, the enemy is trying to keep us depressed, distracted, divided. But Lord, we need your help. We need you to fill us. We need you to strengthen us. Hear our cries. Hear our prayers, O God. Do not turn a deaf ear against us. Turn your face towards us, Lord God. And move, Lord God. Grow your church. Establish the work of our hands. Not to us, but to your name be all the glory. Forever and ever. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.